Coming up, a message from the pulpit of Bethel Primitive Baptist Church in Calabash, North Carolina, by Elder Michael Goins. For information about Bethel Church, please visit our website at bethelpbc.us.
Let's turn our attention now to the Holy Scriptures, God's divinely inspired and preserved Word. In the fifth chapter of the book of James in the New Testament, I want us to consider verses 16 through 18 as the basis of our remarks this morning. So we speak on the theme Elijah and the power of prayer. You may know if you've attended here recently that we've been talking about the Old Testament character Elijah in a series we've called The Life and Times of Elijah. He's the premier prophet of the Old Testament, and we've basically camped out for three Sundays in succession in our study of Elijah in the first verse of 1 Kings chapter 17. But I want us to move to this passage in the New Testament this morning in which Elijah is used as an example of the power of prayer. And we read beginning in the 16th verse of James chapter 5. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias, or Elijah, if you please, was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. You might think that it is strange that Elijah prayed that it wouldn't rain. You say, how unkind that is. But remember that the nation was in a state of apostasy. Ahab and Jezebel had instituted an idolatrous program into the national life of Israel, and they had swayed the multitudes of the people so that the worship of the true God had been replaced by the worship of Baal. And Elijah was very jealous for the glory of God, and Elijah prayed that it would not rain, and it rained not, says James, by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Now back in 1 Kings 17:1, this is how the narrative reads. It says, Elijah the Tishbite said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain upon the earth these years, but according to my word. Now he brings that message of divine judgment to the king, and then he disappears from the scene for a period of about 3 years. No wonder Ahab later said, art thou he that troubleth Israel? He blamed the messenger. He shot the messenger, you know. They say, don't shoot the messenger. And Elijah's the one who showed up and said that it's not going to rain until I say so. And James picks up now on that narrative, on that historical event, and he says, as the example that the prayers of God's children accomplish much, he said, Elijah prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth for the space of 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Now, one of the key features of this man of God named Elijah is he was a man of prayer. Prayer was not just something that he added on to his life, but it was the atmosphere, it was the climate in which he lived. He was a man devoted to prayer. In fact, in chapter 17 of 1 Kings, verse 20, we read that Elijah cried to the Lord on behalf of the Shunammite woman's son. He cried to the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. By the way, notice how the child's body was dead, but his soul was not dead. And he said, Lord, let this child's soul come into him again. The Bible teaches that the soul never dies. And so the body of this young man was dead, but his soul had gone to be with the Lord. And Elijah prays, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah. He's a man of prayer. There he prays for the deceased son of the Shunammite woman. That's pretty powerful, wouldn't you say, that his prayer accomplished a great deal? It availed much, right? It availed much. I've heard people say before, prayer can't hurt. Have you ever heard that? Somebody says, I'll pray for you. And the response is usually, well, it can't hurt. I'm telling you, the Bible doesn't merely say prayer can't hurt. The Bible says prayer availeth much. It accomplishes a great deal. It's the most powerful resource at your disposal in mine. Now, we have a number of resources, don't we? The church, the fellowship of God's people, hymns of the faith. I mean, you can sing hymns and encourage yourself in the Lord. You can use these resources. The Word of God is probably the premier resource He's given us. But I'll tell you, right next to the Word of God, I would say prayer. The Word of God is where God speaks to you and me. Prayer is where you can talk to God. You, yes, you can have an audience with the Creator of the universe. That's a mind-boggling thought to me today. God listens to the likes of us, people like us. And my beloved, your prayers accomplish a great deal. You say, well, I think prayer really doesn't do much except make the person who's praying feel better, as if it's some kind of psychological trick. You know, let's distract ourselves for a moment and we can feel better. Well, it does make you feel better to pray, but I'm telling you, prayer pulls the chain that rings the bell in heaven, as Charles Spurgeon said. Prayer pulls the chain that rings the golden bell in heaven, and God moves in response to the prayers of His people. You say, are you saying prayer changes things? Well, if you want to say it like that, I'm saying prayer availeth much. Indeed, my friends, God has put Himself at the disposal of the cries of His children. He has said, ask and it will be given you. Call upon me in the day of trouble and I will deliver you, saith the Lord. And it's a wonderful thing that He has basically written us a blank check. Of course, there are some limitations. We must pray according to His will, right? We must say, not my will, but thine be done, for He knows best for you and me. But my beloved, prayer is a tremendous resource that God has given to you and me. Are you a praying person? You say, oh yes, I pray on Sundays. Well, my beloved, may our lives be bathed in the spirit of prayer. Pray without ceasing. And that's an important reminder for us this morning, and it's something that the smallest little child here today can do. From the smallest child to the most aged saint, your prayers avail much. They accomplish a great deal with the God of heaven. And now Elijah prayed, and of course, God performed a miracle. Again, if you move into the 18th chapter of 1 Kings, look at verses 36 and 37, we read that Elijah, in his contest with the prophets of Baal and the priests of the grove, says, it came to pass at the time of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Notice he's praying. Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel and that I am thy servant and that I've done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Notice the response. Then fire from the Lord fell from heaven and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. Jehovah is the true God. Not Baal, Jehovah. He's the true God. That was in response to prayer. Fire fell from heaven. And then if you look at chapter 18, verse 42, you'll see that Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel and he cast himself down upon the earth, put his face between his knees and said to his servant, go now and look toward the sea. And he said, I don't see anything. He said, go again seven times. And at the seventh time, the servant returned with this report, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. I don't know exactly what that means, but I mean, it might have been a cloud shaped like a hand. I think he said, it's not very big, it's about the size of my hand. But he said, a little cloud ariseth, and Elijah said, go and say to Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down that the rain stop thee not. It came to pass in the meanwhile that the heavens were black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. So he prayed that it wouldn't rain. Now he prays that it will rain. Put his head between his knees and cried to the Lord. Indeed, my friends, Elijah was a man of prayer. Now, obviously, prayer is not mentioned in the first verse of 1 Kings 17. James tells us he prayed that it might not rain. We don't have any indication of that in the narrative. Elijah just shows up and announces to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, except according to my word." How does James know that he prayed? Well, the Holy Spirit, no doubt, revealed to James. Remember, James spoke and wrote by divine inspiration. These holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That's the truth of the inspiration of Scripture. The Bible's not just man's opinion. It's not just man's ideas. It's divinely inspired. It's God's very own word. So James was writing by divine inspiration, and the Holy Spirit knew exactly what happened on that occasion. But I think we do have a hint that Elijah prayed in the narrative when it says, "Before whom I stand." Now, we dealt with that expression recently when we talked about practicing the presence of God, that Elijah had a keen awareness that God was real and that all of life was lived before the divine gaze. But I suggest that this expression is probably the key that he is a man of prayer. He goes before God and he appears before God in prayer, "Before whom I stand." And that's what James refers to when he said Elijah prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And what we learn from this is that Elijah doesn't show up on the scene to announce to Ahab that a drought is coming, neither rain nor dew. Now, we've gone through some droughts, haven't we, before? You know, living here on the coast, you'd think we have more potential for rain than someone far inland. I grew up in West Texas, and God didn't give the people in West Texas a lot of water. There's some water in the Permian Basin. You know, there are some underground aquifers, but we didn't have a lot of lakes. It's like going to the beach without any water. But here we have more potential for rain because we're coastal. But even we have gone through some periods of drought, right? But you know, even in periods of drought, there's usually a little dew in the morning. Can you imagine neither rain nor dew for 3.5 years? Now, if we go a month without rain, it takes a toll on the water tables, doesn't it? And it takes a toll on every part of life. The farmers' crops suffer. Can you imagine 3.5 years without rain nor dew? This was a sore judgment on the nation. God is angry with the idolatry of Israel, his people, because they have changed allegiance to a pagan deity named Baal, who's not a god at all. He's a fabrication of their own imaginations. They've adopted the Canaanite practices of pagan worship, and God judges them for their idolatry. And Elijah is concerned about this. He's not concerned simply for his own sake, but he's jealous for the glory of God. And notice he's in favor of a very severe and sore drought in order to accomplish the greater purpose of turning the hearts of the people back to God. Sometimes, my beloved, folks need a little pressure before they'll wake up and realize that God means business. He will not be trifled with. And, you know, as parents, we say, don't let my child be under any pressure. We want to protect them from anything unpleasant. But, you know, God is a wise Heavenly Father, and He knows His children sometimes can learn lessons through trial that they can't learn when everything's smooth sailing. You know, the mother says, "Don't let little Johnny stand at home plate with a 45-mile-per-hour fastball in Little League whizzing by him. I don't want him to stand there. He's going to get hurt." I understand. He might get hurt. I've been hurt a few times, you know, hit by pitch. There's a risk involved, that's for sure. But life involves risk, right? And you learn courage. You learn stick-to-itiveness. You ever heard of that, stick-to-itiveness? It's a technical word. It means you learned like a postage stamp to stick to it until the job is done. You learn to man up. You learn the masculine virtues of perseverance and courage by going through some trials and difficulties. Well, here's the point. Elijah, before he shows up on the scene to Ahab, James tells us he's been praying, right? Before 1 Kings 17:1, what was happening? We never read about Elijah before 1 Kings 17:1. He just shows up out of the blue. Elijah the Tishbite. You don't read about him in chapter 16, chapter 15, chapter 12, anywhere previous in this narrative. But you say, what has he been doing? Well, God knew about him. And he's been praying because he's very upset that the name of God is being forgotten in favor of a false deity. And Elijah had been praying in private. I want to tell you, public usefulness will seldom rise above the level of private communion with God. I want to say that again. Public usefulness will seldom rise higher than your private communion with God. You know who God uses? He uses people who in their secret closet, in their heart of hearts, they are devoted to him, and the world may not know that they exist, but I'll tell you, at his chosen time, God will call that person to arrive on the scene. Elijah appears out of nowhere, but we know that before then, he had been praying to God, and God now blesses him and uses him to confront the most powerful political leader in the land, Ahab. Jesus taught us in Matthew 6:6 that when you pray, enter into your closet. Don't pray in order to be heard of men, you know, stand on the street corner and pray these long flowery prayers in order that people will think that you're religious. But he said, you'll have your reward. They'll think, say, well, there's a religious person. But he said, that's about all you'll get. But he said, when you pray, you enter into your closet, make it something private, something between you and God. And he says, the God who sees in secret will reward you openly. If I want to be used by God in public ministry, I'll tell you, it needs to be matched. It needs to be prefaced by private devotion to God. It's not enough just to perform. Preachers and people in the pew alike must be people of private prayer. Prayer must be our steering wheel, not our spare tire, as Corrie ten Boom said. Is prayer your steering wheel in life, or is it your spare tire? Do you draw it out only when you need it, or is it what guides you and directs you every day of your life? You know, one thing I learned from this idea that Elijah had been praying before he arrived on the scene, something prior to 1 Kings 17:1, he had been praying that it might not rain, and now he arrives and he announces to Ahab, it's not going to rain until I say so. Another lesson I learned from this is that God trains his servants in obscurity. Have you ever noticed how the wilderness in the Bible is often God's training ground? Moses spent 40 years on the backside of the desert in which God prepared him to lead the nation. Now, the first 40 years, Moses was growing up in the palace of Pharaoh, and he aspired to greatness. But the second 40 years of his life, he kept Jethro's flock of sheep in the backside of the desert. And it was then, when he learned that he was really nobody, that God appeared to him and called him to public service. It's the wilderness. David, in the wilderness, kept watch over his father's sheep in the hill country of Bethlehem, Judah. And there he slew a lion and a bear that came on two separate occasions to take a lamb out of the flock. David was blessed by God to accomplish something that seems humanly impossible. And that was his resume when he appeared now on the scene and took on Goliath, the giant of the Philistine army. And he said, the God who delivered the lion and the bear into my hand, he will deliver this uncircumcised Philistine into my hand. And sure enough, David's training was effective. And even Jesus spent 40 days in the wilderness when he was hungered, the devil came to tempt him. Before he assumed his public role in ministry, before he appeared performing miracles, you know, right after his baptism, Jesus went into the wilderness. God will take a person in their obscurity when they're out of the public eye, and it's then that he prepares people to be useful in his service. Do you remember those stones that were placed into Solomon's temple? They were hewn and shaped off-site and then brought, and they fit right in. And I'll tell you, when God hews and shapes his people off-site in obscurity, in the regular mundane routines of daily life, then, my beloved, at his chosen time, he'll call you to the task that he's ready for you to perform. And then, like Elijah, you will be publicly useful. Now, the point of our text in James chapter 5 is that there's a relationship of prayer to power. He says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Prayer accomplishes a great deal. It's powerful. Prayer is not just something you can take or leave. Prayer, my beloved, is the heartbeat of Christian discipleship. And he says, as an example of the power of prayer, I want you to think about Elijah. He was a man just like us. Now, I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes I read about these Bible characters. Moses standing before Pharaoh saying, let my people go. Moses lifting his rod before the Red Sea and the waters standing on heaps so that the children of Israel can cross on dry ground. David before Goliath saying, come to me and I'll take your head from you. Daniel in the den of hungry lions. And yet he's calm and poised. You say, Brother Mike, I don't understand. And he was spared. The three Hebrews and the... Have you ever read these stories about Bible characters and it appears that they're superhuman? You think, man, these folks were like Marvel comic characters. I mean, they were supermen. They were extraterrestrial. They were not just like us. But you know, the same Bible that tells us about the fantastic feats, the exploits of these Bible characters, the same Bible that tells you about Abraham's faith, tells you about his doubt and his lie about Sarah, his wife. The same Bible that tells you about Moses' courage before Pharaoh tells you about his anger and how it got him into trouble when he slew an Egyptian. The same Bible that tells you about David's victory over Goliath tells you about his grotesque sin with Bathsheba and his conspiracy to have Uriah the Hittite murdered. Here's the point. These Bible characters were people of like passions as we are, even Elijah. Elijah was a man of like... You say, I can't pray, Brother Mike. I'm not an Elijah. I'm not an Abraham, a Moses, a David, an Apostle Paul. I'm just a regular Joe. But you see, Elijah was just like you and just like me. He had the same nature that we have, the same human nature. He was a man of like passions as we are. And if you doubt that, read the next chapter, 1 Kings 18, when Jezebel threatens to kill him and Elijah goes and sits under a juniper tree and decides that he would be better off dead. You know, that's a sad condition to be in when somebody reaches the point that they despair of life. May God help you and me never to reach that point. And if you're there today or if you are close to being there, I dare say, my friends, that's in God's hands, right? Your life belongs to Him. You're not your own. And He gave you life. He has the right to tell you when it's over. And until then, His grace is sufficient. We need to look to Him, right? You may have been greatly disappointed. You may think that things haven't worked out like you'd hoped they would. You may be very angry. I'm telling you, all of that should be taken to the Lord in prayer. But Elijah requested that he might die. 1 Kings 18. He sat under a juniper tree. You ever sat under your juniper tree of discouragement and despair and depression and said, Lord, just take away my life, for I don't want to live any longer. Elijah was there. You say, how could the same guy that stood toe-to-toe with the prophets of Baal, with these 800 against one, he's one against 800. How could the same fellow that is so full of grit and tenacity, who had a backbone of steel and said, let the God that answers by fire, let him be God. How could that same fellow now flee and sit under a tree and say, Lord, just take away my life? It shows us he's a man of like passions, like as we are. He had feelings too. His emotions got on top of him. Your emotions ever got on top of you? Mine have. He had been under such pressure. This was Jezebel. The threat of a woman made him say, I just don't want to live any longer. He had stood against 800 priests and prophets, professional clerics, and he was unfazed by it, unflappable. But yet Jezebel's threat that by tomorrow at this time, one of us, Elijah, is going to be dead. The Lord do so to me if I make not thy life as the life of one of my prophets by tomorrow at this time. She said, within 24 hours, one of us is going to be dead. And Elijah runs for his life. Why is he running? He just stood toe-to-toe with 800 professional preachers. Now he's running for his life, and he's sitting under a tree. Say, Lord, just kill me. Kill me now. I'm tired of it. Jezebel's threat was the straw that broke the camel's back, the last straw. You ever heard that expression, the straw that broke the camel's back? Or that's the last straw. The idea is that here's a camel who's bearing a heavy load. And you say, well, I think I can put one more straw up there. I think we can just put a little more. He can carry one more. Well, that last little straw brings him to his knees. It broke the camel's back. You know, it's just one straw too much. And I'm telling you, Elijah's been under tremendous pressure. But Jezebel's threat sends him reeling. And he loses all focus. And he says, Lord, I just don't want to live any longer. And you know, sometimes it can be a very little thing that can cause you to lose heart when it comes on the heels of many big things in your life. You've been through a lot of stress, a lot of pressure. You say, oh no, now my toaster's on the blink. What else is going to go wrong? My life is terrible because everything has gone wrong for me. It's the little thing that sends you over the edge. That's what happened. He was a man just like we are. I know I'm speaking to people who understand what I'm talking about today. Elijah was just like you and just like me. He was a man of like passions. That word passions, pathos, speaks of feelings, emotions. He was a man of like passions, like as we are. Yet, a man just like you prayed and accomplished the impossible. He prayed that God would shut the heavens up. Now, where do you think he got that idea? I think he got it while he was in prayer, communing with God, and he's saying, Lord, I'm just so upset that the worship of Baal has been made the state religion. This isn't right. God, please do something. Please show me what to say, what to do. And God sends him on this mission. You go tell Ahab that it's not going to rain. By the way, Baal was the storm god. He was considered among the Canaanites and the Phoenicians to be the god that controlled the weather. So when Elijah shows up on the scene and says, because you're worshiping Baal, there's not going to be any weather. I mean, there's going to be weather, but it's not going to be weather. There's going to be weather, but it's going to be dry. It's going to be drought. Because Jehovah's the one who's really in charge. See, this is a contest between whose God is the real God. Elijah's God or Jezebel and Ahab's God. Elijah's prayer was powerful. Now, there are many examples in the Bible of the power of prayer. Hannah, 1 Samuel 1:27, says, for this child I prayed, and God hath heard my prayer. God opened a barren womb in response to Hannah's prayer. Joshua, in Joshua chapter 10, verse 12, while the children of Israel were doing battle against the Amorites, the sun was beginning to set, and still the battle was hot, and it looked like Israel was gaining the upper hand. And Joshua prayed that God would stop the sun in its tracks. And Joshua chapter 10, verse 12 says that the sun stood still and the moon stayed over the valley of Ajalon for about a day. You know, if God wasn't in charge of that, can you imagine the cataclysmic effects that that would have had on the world? I mean, it would have been catastrophic, wouldn't it? For the sun to stop, for the moon to stop. But God can stop the planet's orbit and their rotation. He can stop the movement of heavenly bodies in answer to prayer. And it happened on one occasion without any lasting consequences to the cosmos. It's an amazing thing that God is able to do, and he did it in response to the cry of Joshua. Samson's prayer, Judges chapter 16, verse 28. By the way, it's the first and only time we ever read of Samson praying. Judges 16, 28, and it came at the end of his life. Now, he was the judge in Israel, and he was a very successful military hero. I mean, he was the bane of the Philistines. But you know, Samson was a he-man with a she-weakness, and it got him in trouble. His eyes were put out, and his hair was cut, which was a symbol of his vow to God. As long as he kept his vow, he had superhuman strength, but whenever he gave in to Delilah and his hair was cut, the Philistines took him and put out his eyes, and he ground. He was made sport for them. But you know, in his blindness, near the end of his life, he was at a Philistine gathering in which the house was full of Men and women, all the lords of the Philistines were there, says Judges 16. And upon the roof there were about 3,000 men and women that beheld while they made sport of Samson. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. And he took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house rested, and on which it was borne up, and the one with his right hand, the other with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and he pushed those pillars apart, and the roof caved in. And it says, all the people that were therein were slain, and the people that he slew in his death were more than those which he slew in his life. You talk about defeating the enemy. God gave Samson a victory even in spite of his sins. He gave him a victory in answer to his prayer. Hezekiah, Isaiah 38, verse 2. When God sent him the message, set your house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Hezekiah the king turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord and said, remember, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I've walked before thee in truth with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore, and God sent the prophet to him and said, go tell the king, thus saith the Lord, I've heard your prayer, I've seen your tears, and I will add to your days 15 years. God extended his life by 15 years in answer to prayer. Think of all these tremendous things that have happened in answer to prayer. A barren womb was opened. The sun was stopped in its tracks. A great victory was wrought over the enemy. The king's life was spared and extended. You know, there are some tremendous promises in the Bible that are given to people who pray. John 15:7, Jesus says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. What a tremendous promise. You abide in him and his words abide in you. He says your prayers will be powerful. You will ask what you will, and it shall be done to you. Now, obviously, we know that you can't say, Lord, okay, I've been reading my Bible, and I'm living close to Christ, so help me to win the lottery. No, we shouldn't pray that we might consume it upon our own lusts. There are many different caveats, but here is the blank check, basically. He says, God can do the impossible through your prayers if you're living right. If you're close to Christ, if you abide in him. And abiding in Christ speaks of the moment-by-moment habit of walking with Jesus every day, meditating upon him, communing with him, living closely to Christ, being spiritually minded. If you abide in him, just like a branch abides in the vine, you know, that branch, if you sever it from the vine, it can't bear any fruit. You've got to stay connected to Jesus. I've got to stay close to Christ. We have to live in close fellowship with him if we're going to be effective. That's what I meant earlier. You spend time in secret, and then you'll be publicly useful. Do you want to be effective in your life? Do you want to have an influence? Do you want your life to count for the glory of God and the good of others? Then, my friends, it starts in your secret closet, and it starts in my private world as well. The private dimension of our lives is crucial to the public usefulness of our lives. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, then ask what you will and it shall be done for you. Matthew 21:22 says something similar. And all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. What a tremendous promise. All things you shall ask, believing. Now, again, he's not talking about a lift yourself by the bootstraps. I think I can, I think I can, I think I can. He's not talking about the name it and claim it ideas promoted by the prosperity gospel, the health and wealth gospel, that you just word faith, you know, you speak the word and it'll happen. He's not talking about anything magic like that. He's saying that when you go to God in prayer, you've got to believe him, that he's able. There's nothing too hard for him. And he loves me and he's all wise. And if you can go to God and trust his wisdom, trust his sovereignty, trust his omnipotence, trust his love, trust him for his heart, then my beloved, nothing is too hard for God to do. And he often works in response to the prayers of his people. Do you believe your prayers matter? Absolutely. What about 1 John 5:14? John says, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, we know that he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, we know we have the petitions that we've desired of him. He says, pray according to God's will. Now that means pray according to God's word. For God reveals his will in his word. And ask for the things that God has specifically given you to ask for in his word. You say, well, Brother Mike, you've just quoted three verses from the New Testament. John 15:7, Matthew 21:22, 1 John 5:14, to talk about how he basically gives us a carte blanche for our prayers, as long as we ask according to his will and we trust him to do the right thing and the best thing. And as long as we abide in Christ and his words abide in us. Is this truth in the Old Testament as well? Yes, indeed. Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Indeed, my beloved, God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you can ask or think. Ephesians 3:20, right? Exceeding abundantly above. Have you noticed how when Paul lacks verbiage to explain something, he just stacks adjective and adverb on top of each other? Exceeding abundantly above. That is, God's able to do above all that you can ask. Now, I can ask for some pretty big things, can't you? He's able to go beyond that. He's able to go beyond it. But not only above what you can ask, but abundantly above. He's able to abound beyond, abundantly above, and then exceeding abundantly above, in excess of abundance of above what you can ask or think. In other words, what I'm saying is your God is not handcuffed. Your God is not strapped in his power. Your God is not limited. My beloved, our God is able to do great things that we can't even imagine. Exceeding great things that thou knowest not. Great and mighty things. That's why we need to be people of prayer, right? Do you pray? You say, well, before meals I pray. Well, good. That's a good reminder. It's time to pray, but do it like our text says. Here's the secret. The key is not that Elijah was a super saint. No, the key is that he was a righteous man. Notice the first criteria for powerful prayer is that a person be a righteous man, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man. Now you say, well, Brother Mike, how do you get righteous? Well, you've got to be a child of God, right? For you're not righteous in and of yourself. I'm not righteous. And if you're righteous, if you're a righteous person, that means that Christ has credited to you his righteousness. He's imputed his righteousness to you and me. This is simply a way of describing one of God's children that Jesus died for. Nobody's righteous in and of themselves, but I'm telling you, when Christ makes one his child, when the Lord died for you and his perfect obedience is credited to your account, you get the benefits of what he did on the cross. And the Holy Spirit has quickened you and made you alive in him, and you've been created in the new man in righteousness and true holiness. When that is the case, my beloved, then you can call Abba Father. That's the first criteria of powerful prayer. Secondly, the effectual fervent prayer. That word effectual means energetic. Energetic. He's not just saying, okay, let's see, let's just repeat a prayer. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And if I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. You know, God is good. God is great. God is good. Let us thank him for our... No, there's nothing wrong with praying like that when you're 5, 4, 3 years old, 6 years old, 7. But my beloved, if you've been walking with God longer than that, your prayers need to grow a little bit. Pray with energy. Don't just repeat a rote, mechanical formula. Jesus said, when you pray, use not vain repetition like the... It's not just repeating an incantation, counting beads, and saying a prayer. Let's say a prayer. No, my friends, you say a poem. But let's pray. Let's actually pray. In fact, when he says that he prayed earnestly, Elijah prayed earnestly. Did you know in the margin of your King James Bible, that reads, he prayed in his prayers. In other words, he really prayed. He wasn't just repeating words. He was really praying. He was really communing with God. There's heart involved. There's energy in his prayer. Fervent prayer. There's warmth. The word fervent speaks of warmth, eagerness, ardor, zeal, intensity. It's not something rote and mechanical. And then it says he prayed earnestly. The word earnestness speaks of sincerity and seriousness. He wasn't just saying, Lord, please help me. Please, Lord, bless brother so-and-so. Okay, amen. Now I've done my prayers. No, he's sincere. He's wrestling with God in prayer like Jacob. He's prevailing with God. Jacob wrestled with God and prevailed. You know, he had power with the angel. It's something heartfelt. When you pray, my friends, pour out your souls before God. Be energetic. Now, this morning when I woke up, before I got out of bed, I tried to pray. And I found myself really struggling because I was still very sleepy. And I thought, I just want to go to sleep. And, you know, if the devil can keep you from praying, he's scored a strategic victory in the lives of God's children. If he can keep you from praying. And if you're like me, prayer is not easy. It is some of the hardest work you'll ever do. And you've got to put forth some effort. You've got to try. You've got to pray, Lord, help me to pray. Incline my heart to your word, to your testimonies, and not to covet. Lord, indict in me the spirit of prayer. The Bible says that the Lord would rain the spirit of power and supplication. The Lord, give me a desire to pray. But you know, even whether you have the desire to pray or not, it's appropriate for us to always be calling upon God and to put forth effort into it. You say, well, I don't know how. Well, follow the ACTS formula, A-C-T-S, ACTS, adoration, A. When you pray, spend some time worshiping and adoring God. C, confession. Spend some time confessing your sins, asking for his forgiveness. T, thanksgiving. Reflect on how good he's been to you. And don't just say, thank you, Lord, for all of my blessings, but name them one by one. That takes effort, doesn't it? You've got to think about it. Okay, Lord, thank you for my husband. Thank you for my wife. Thank you for our children. Thank you for our home. Thank you that my health is as good as it is. Thank you, Lord, for helping me through those stressful times that I thought would be the end of me. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me your great salvation so rich and free. ACT, adoration, confession, thanksgiving. S, supplication. That's your petitions. Ask God to supply. Lord, now I need this. I feel like I need this. Would you help me here? Would you bless us with this? Lord, bless brother so-and-so. He's having surgery. Bless sister so-and-so. She's having trouble in her life. Lord, I'm asking for your help. ACTS, it'll help you. It's a good grid to help you to put forth some effort in your prayer life and pray that God would help you to grow in prayer. You know, when I was young in the ministry, I heard Elder Barn Marshall pray. And just to hear him pray, it sounded different than everybody else I'd heard. You know, I thought, this man has a familiarity with God that I aspire to, that I want, that I've never heard before. I mean, I'm sure others would pray like that, but God was real to him, and it was comfortable and confident, and it impressed me. And I want to be more mature, spiritually mature in my prayer life. Because prayer is a powerful resource. By the way, my time's run out today and I didn't even get to the main point. You know why prayer is powerful? You know why prayer is powerful? Because God is powerful. The power of prayer is really what I'm talking about. It's the power of God. The power of God. Because the power of prayer depends on the God to whom we're praying. Prayer is powerful because God is powerful. E.M. Bounds, the Christian mystic, said, God shapes the world by prayer, and prayers are deathless. They outlive the lives of those who spoke them. It dawned on me when I was preaching through the book of Revelation years ago, verse by verse, when I came to the verse in Revelation chapter 8, verse 1, when it says that there was silence in heaven by the space of half an hour, and the prayers of the saints arose like incense before God. It dawned on me that this verse is teaching that heaven stills to listen when the saints begin to pray. Heaven stops. You think your prayers matter? I'm telling you, heaven stops its activity to listen to the saints praying. There was silence in heaven by the space of half an hour while the prayers of the saints arose into the presence of God. You think your prayer is powerful? Absolutely. Mary, Queen of Scots, said she feared the prayers of John Knox more than an army of 20,000 men. And William Cowper said, "Restraining prayer, we cease to fight, for prayer makes the Christian's armor bright, and Satan trembles while he sees the weakest saint upon his knees." My friends, in this context of James chapter 5, prayer is the great physician's prescription for stress. "Is any afflicted among you? Let him pray," says verse 13. "For sickness, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and they will pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick." Notice he didn't say it'll heal the sick, but it'll save, it'll deliver. There'll be some kind of deliverance. It may be physical healing, but there will be some benefit. And it's the prescription of God for sin. Not only stress and sickness, but sin. "Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another." Do you need help with sickness? Do you need help with stress? Do you need help with sin? Prayer is your powerful resource and mine, and Elijah is the supreme example of that fact. Prayer is the cure for the confused mind, for the weary soul, and for the broken heart. I'm glad to remind you today, my friends, through the life and times of Elijah the prophet, that you and I may pray just like he did. And God has promised to hear and to answer our prayers. Sweet God.